Amen. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter number 27 this morning, please. I appreciate the good singing because everybody knows good singing makes up for bad preaching. Hallelujah. And so now we've had the good singing, and so now you know what's coming next. Matthew chapter number 27 in the Word of God. What a joy to be here today, be here these days with you. Appreciate so much the invitation of the pastor to come and be here. And looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. And the Lord is going to have to do it. He's the one that's got to do it. We are wholly, wholly dependent upon Him. Matthew chapter number 27. Please find verse number 33. And may we stand together, please, and give reverence and attention. I want to get right to business this morning. And I want to be mindful of your time. And I don't want to go so quick that the Lord doesn't work. But I don't want to drag it out so long that the Methodists get ahead of me in the food line. I'm not against Methodists. I just don't like them ahead of me in the food line. So we got to make sure we get out before the Methodists today. And that way I won't get upset and get in the flesh and so forth. Matthew 27, verse number 33. You're very familiar with this. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him, that would be Jesus, obviously, vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. And parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. As the lovely Lamb of God was being crucified. As the sinless Savior, who, as I'll mention in a little while, didn't even resemble a man anymore. As if it was some kind of a sporting event. They just gathered around and they sat down and they watched him there. From these verses, I'll introduce the thought of the message in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd really like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for each and every one that you've gathered together just like you have. We recognize in your foreknowledge before the foundation of this world, you knew who would be here today. You knew who would be preaching and what would be preached. We recognize that you have a purpose and you have a will that you want to accomplish in every heart and life. And so we just bow before you and pray that your purpose and will would certainly be accomplished. Lord, afresh and anew, empty me of myself and fill me with thyself that I might live and move and have my being in thee. Please speak on the inside as you give me words to preach on the outside. Bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify you, and you alone we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. We read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people gathered around and they just sat down and they watched him there. If you back up to verse number 26, you'll find in verse number 26 that before Jesus was delivered to the cross, he first was scourged. And that was very common in Bible times, that they would first scourge an individual before they was crucified. That we learn about the scourging back in Bible times, that they would take an individual that was condemned to crucifixion. And they would often strip them to the waist and tie their hands behind their back. Once they tied their hands behind their back, they would tie them to some immovable object, a post or a rock or something along that line. Then the executioner would take a whip, and at the end of the whip was strands of leather. At the end of the strands of leather was sharp pieces of glass, sharp pieces of bone, and acorn-sized pieces of lead. And they'd begin to thrash away and thrash away of the person that was being scourged. Now the Jews had a custom, 40 stripes save one, that would be 39 stripes, and they would endeavor to administer 13 stripes down the right side, 13 stripes down the left side, and 13 stripes down the middle. I'm not trying to be gross, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but it was not uncommon for the person that was being scourged. And oh, by the way, the Romans had no such custom of 40 stripes save one. They could just thrash away as much as they wanted to. It was a very common and for the person being scourged that the entrails of their body would be exposed. The person being scourged, oftentimes their body would wildly begin to convulse and contort out of control. It was not uncommon for the person being scourged to beg the executioner to go ahead and put them to death because they were in such excruciating pain. But my dear friend, our Savior did not die at the hand of the scourging, but rather they led him away. And very possibly the cross was laid down there on the ground. And my friend, they didn't have to force our Savior upon that cross. Jesus said in John chapter number 10, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again." And Jesus willingly submitted himself to that cross. And they drove the nails into his hands and drove the nails into his feet and then picked him up upon that cross. And maybe they slid it over until it went into a hole. And there suspended between the heaven that he created and the earth that he created was the sinless Savior, the lovely Lamb of God. They tell us that because of the weight of gravity upon a person suspended upon a cross, it closes off their breathing tubes. And so when a person is crucified, in order to breathe, they've got to push up with their legs and take a breath and slump back down again. When they can't stand it anymore, they push up with their legs, get another breath and slump back down. Have you ever wondered why it was that when you read your Bible, when they wanted somebody on a cross to go ahead and die, they would come along and they would break their legs. They would break their legs and they would not be able to push up and get any air anymore. My friend, by the time Jesus got to the cross, Isaiah prophesied and said, his visage was marred more than men. By the time Jesus got to the cross, he didn't look like a man anymore. He had been so brutally beaten. They took a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And they didn't just press it upon his head. The Bible says they took reeds and they beat it over his brow. And there he was, my dear friend, suspended between heaven and earth, the sinless Savior, the lovely Lamb of God. And the Bible says that they just sat down and they watched him there. As we study the scriptures, we learn that as they sat down and watched him there, they was beholding several different things that we learn about in the Bible. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of God's love for sinners. Because your Bible says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't just say that God loved the world. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John chapter number 15, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said in the very next verse, ye are my friends. In 1 John 4, in verse number 9, the Bible says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So as they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of God's love for sinners. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was criticized during his lifetime on earth for going to people's house and having supper with sinners. He was criticized for being a friend to sinners. I stand here and bless the Lord that Jesus is a friend to sinners, because if he wasn't a friend to sinners, there'd be no hope for me and there'd be no hope for you. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of God's love for sinners. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Your Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm sure somewhere along the line, as you've been in the house of God, you've heard some preacher preach on the seven sayings of Calvary. Jesus uttered seven different sayings while he was on the cross of Calvary. Have you ever stopped to realize that only one of the seven sayings on Calvary was a question? He gave some instruction. He made some declarations. But of all of the seven sayings on the cross, only one of them is a question. And Jesus uttered these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible has the answer. Whenever there's a question, it deserves an answer. And the answer to Jesus' question is found in Habakkuk 1:13, where the Bible says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." And as Jesus hung on that cross, and He was made to be sin for us, as He took upon my sin, as He took upon your sin, as He took upon the sin of the entire world, Hebrews 2:9 says, "He tasted death for every man." God in His holiness, God the Father in His purity, cannot look upon sin and had to turn away from His own Son. My dear friend, you want to know how wicked sin is in the eyes of God? You want to know how bad sin is? Take a fresh look at Calvary and look at the price that had to be paid. The payment for my sin and for your sin and for the sin of the entire world. As they sat down and watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of God's love for sinners, and they was watching a supernatural display of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. We're coming back to Matthew, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You've been staring at me for a while, and so let's look in our Bible at 1 Corinthians, please, chapter number 1, and notice what the Bible says here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in the Word of God, as they sat down and watched Him there, we notice something else that they were beholding. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross," that's what I'm trying to do this morning, "for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," that'd be lost people, foolishness, "but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Therefore, as they sat down and watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of victory over sin. Hey, I'm happy to report today that we've got victory over sin because of the body of Christ. We've got victory over sin because of the blood of Christ. And thanks be unto God, we've got victory over sin because of the book of Christ. D.L. Moody said many, many years ago that this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. As they sat down and watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of God's love for sinners. They was watching a supernatural display of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. As they sat down and watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of victory over sin. Go back to Matthew, if you would, please, and go back to chapter number 26, and we find that the angry mob comes after Jesus to take Him and to falsely accuse Him and ultimately crucify Him. And back here in Matthew chapter number 26, just pick up one verse, verse number 53. Oh, Peter's going to defend the Lord, and he's going to protect the Savior. And in Matthew 26 and verse number 53, look what the Bible says. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" As that angry mob came after Jesus to lead Him away to be falsely accused and ultimately to be scourged and to be crucified, Jesus said, "Don't you know that I can pray right now and my Father will give me 12 legions of angels?" If you do some study, you'll find that a legion is anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000. Let's take the smaller number, 3,000. And so 12 legions would be 36,000. So as that angry mob came after Jesus to lead Him away to be crucified, He said, "I can pray right now and have 36,000 angels here right now." But He did not pray and ask for those angels. Why? Because we find as they sat down and watched Him there and He went to that cross, they was watching a supernatural display of dedication unto God. He was dedicated unto the will of God for His life. A similar situation in John chapter number 18, when Jesus was praying, an angry mob comes unto Him, and Judas Iscariot leads them because he knows where Jesus often resorted. And the angry mob came, and Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Your Bible says in John chapter number 18 that when He said, "I am He," they all fell down backwards. Now, the word of Jesus can do that, but the word of Benny Hinn Laden can't. They got back up, and Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said once again, "Jesus of Nazareth." No doubt the Savior was thinking, "We've been through this before. And he said, I am he. But what I'm trying to illustrate to you is this. Not only could the Savior call for 36,000 angels, at least 36,000 angels, there was enough power in the word of the Savior to knock that entire crowd down and wipe them out. But he didn't use that power. He allowed them to come and lead them away to be crucified. Why? Because as they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of dedication unto God. Oh, by the way, we know that Judas Iscariot led that angry mob unto the Savior. And we know that Judas betrayed the Savior with a kiss. Judas told the angry mob that the one that I kiss is the one that you want to lead off. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one that we're after. Let me ask you this question. Why did Judas have to identify him? Did not Jesus teach daily in the temple? Why did Judas have to come along and identify and pick out the Savior and betray him with a kiss? Could it be that the disciples had been so much with the Savior that they had become so much like the Savior that Judas Iscariot had to point out which one the Savior was? But think about it. He betrayed him with a kiss. He got so close. Hey, the Bible says that Jesus is the door. My dear friend, it's one thing for me to get so close to the door that I can kiss it, but it's another thing for me to go through the door. And Judas Iscariot kissed the door to heaven, but he himself didn't go through it. Hey, Jesus identified himself in the Bible. I am the light of the world. Judas Iscariot kissed the light of the world, but he perishes this morning in eternal darkness. He kissed the resurrection and the life, but he'll not know the resurrection of the just because he himself never bowed his old proud heart, repenting of his sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. He kissed the way, the truth, and the life, but he didn't get in the way. He didn't receive the truth, and he'll not know eternal life like Christians want, like Christians will. I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, it scares me to death that to think that a person could get so close to getting saved, but not follow on through. But that's exactly what happened to Judas Iscariot, because the Bible says that he died and he went to his own place. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of dedication to God. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of victory over sin. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and God's love for sinners. Let me bring up another one quickly. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of proper attitude and service. Your Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, who for the joy that was set before him. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of proper attitude in service. The Bible says, my dear friend, in Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Not serve the Lord with madness nor anything else, but serve the Lord with gladness. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse number 4, the key verse of that book, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of proper attitude in service. There's other things that I could talk about as they sat down and watched him there. There's watching a supernatural display of the holiness of God. The very holiness of God demanded that blood be shed for my sins and your sins. But we couldn't shed our own blood. I'm not trying to sound spiritual. I'm really not. There's no sense me coming in here and pretending to be something that I'm not. But you know what? I often, I'm going to say often instead of every day in case I missed a day. When I pray, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for going to the cross and taking my place. I thank him for doing that. And I often have to admit, as I thought about it just not long ago, Pastor, I thought, and I said, Lord Jesus, thank you for going to that cross and suffering and bleeding and dying. I have to admit to him, Lord, I read about it in your word, but I really don't know what all you went through and what all you experienced going to that cross. And then I have to confess to him and say this. Say, Lord Jesus, that even if I could have gone to the cross for my own sins, I probably wouldn't have. I probably wouldn't. But he didn't go to the cross for his own sins. He went to the cross for my sins and your sins. And thank God for the joy that was set before him. He went ahead, and the holiness of God demands that blood be shed. But not just any blood. It had to be righteous blood. And it had to be his blood. And so as they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of the holiness of God. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of meeting the demands of God. God demanded, in order for his creation to be redeemed, that Jesus go to the cross. So here they are around the cross. They sat down and they watched him there. Now, as he was scourged, as he was brutally beaten, as he was crucified. Now, I'm told by emergency personnel, and we may have some emergency personnel in here, but I'm told by emergency personnel that oftentimes when they work a scene or a car wreck or a fire or something, that oftentimes when they witness with their eyes some of the things that happen to a body, oftentimes it affects them in such a way. It affects them emotionally in such a way that oftentimes they have a hard time going to sleep at night because of what they witness on the human body with their eye. I'm told that it affects emergency personnel sometimes because of what they see happening to a human being, a body with their eyes. Oftentimes for days, they have a hard time eating. They just don't have any appetite because of what they witnessed. I wonder these people that sat down and watched Jesus on Calvary. I wonder as they sat down and watched him there. I wonder because he'd been so brutally beaten at the scourging. I wonder because he was crucified there in their presence. I wonder if it had an effect like that upon them. I wonder as they sat down and watched him there. Did it bother them so bad that they couldn't eat for several days? Did it bother them so bad that they had a hard time going to sleep at night? I wonder if it had an emotional impact upon them. I wish it would have had a spiritual impact and they would have got born again. But I'm just wondering this morning, I wonder if it had some type of an emotional impact upon them, that they had a hard time sleeping and a hard time eating because of what they witnessed that day. But my dear friend, I'm told by emergency personnel that as time goes on and time goes by, eventually their appetite comes back. Eventually they're able to sleep at night. And as time goes away from that emergency situation that they witnessed with their eyes, suddenly they're able to go on with their lives. And I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, these people that sat down and watched him there on Calvary, I wonder as they wandered away from Calvary, if they didn't get over some things and their appetite came back and they was able to go back to sleep. I wonder as they wandered away from Calvary. My dear friend, I've got an announcement to make. By faith, I've been to Calvary. I've never been to Israel. I've never been to the Holy Land. I've never been out of the country. I think our government is afraid to let me do that for some reason. I don't know. I've had some churches that I've pastored that wanted to send me out of the country, but I was fearful they was only going to buy me a one-way ticket, all right? So that's never happened yet. But I can tell you this, by faith as a child of God, I've been to Calvary and back. And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of, and by the way, let me ask you, if you by faith have been to Calvary and back and know the saving grace of God, say amen. Amen. Oh yeah, but you know what I fear? I fear that maybe just like these people that sat down and watched him there as they wandered away from Calvary and they got over some things, I fear that there's some people that have truly been to Calvary and been born again. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to keep Jesus on the cross. I know that he was buried and 3 days later he got up from the grave. I understand that. But I fear that some New Testament children of God that's been to Calvary and back, I fear as time goes by, they've wandered too far from Calvary. And as they got away from Calvary that day that God saved their soul, I fear that they got over some things as well. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we need to get born again and again and again and again. But I'm afraid that some people that have been saved by the good grace of God, as they've wandered too far from Calvary, and they've gotten over some things. You say, well, Brother Hart, how do you know when a person wanders too far from Calvary? You can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose their love for sinners. Remember when we first got saved, we wanted to tell everybody. Remember when we first got saved, we wanted everybody to get saved. Remember we told our relatives, we told our co-workers down on the job, we told them we didn't get religion, we got the Redeemer, and God changed our life. And we'd go back down on the job and say, man, let me tell you what happened to me. And some of the boys down on the job said, yeah, you told us yesterday. And you said, yeah, I know, but I'm going to tell you again. I'm here to tell you, when God saved our soul and we had a personal confrontation with Jesus Christ and was made a new creature in Christ Jesus, we wanted everybody to be saved. We'd carry tracts with us. We'd pass them out. We'd knock on doors. We'd tell our friends and our relatives. But my, as time has gone by, we've wandered too far for Calvary, and we don't love sinners like we used to. You can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because sin is not as exceedingly sinful as what it used to be. The things that were wicked in our eyes because of the Bible, the things that we wouldn't have nothing to do with, the things that we said were sinful. No, us and our family, we're not going to go there. We're not going to have any part of that. That's not going to come into our home. But as we wandered away from Calvary, all of a sudden those things that we used to say was wicked, worldly, and sinful, we allow to come into our life and we allow to come into our home. And you can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary, sin is not as wicked and as sinful as it once was in our life. May I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the calendar changes every year and every month, but God never changes. Churches may change, preachers may change, Christians may change their mind about some things, but I'm here to tell you, God still said in the Bible, I am the Lord and I change not. Oh, but Brother Hart, times have changed. Yeah, but he hasn't. Oh, but Brother Hart, it's different than when we were in school. Society has changed. Yeah, but he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed one bit. And my dear friend, I want you to know that sin is still wicked in the eyes of God, just like it was 50 years ago, 200 years ago. Though society has changed, though assemblies have accepted it, I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, people have wandered too far from Calvary, and sin isn't as wicked as what it used to be. You can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose their victory over sin. Look, I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm a child of God. I'm glad my sins are forgiven. I'm glad for since July the 13th, 1967, I've never had to pillow my head at night and worry about waking up in hell. I'm glad that I'm a child of God. But I'll tell you something that just really floats my boat. I just really enjoy when people get victory over sin in their life. It just sparks my attention when God gives victory over devices in people's life. Amen. I know what people say. Well, Brother Hart, I know I'm not supposed to listen to that worldly music, but I can give it up anytime I want to. Good, give it up. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out that music has more of a hold on you than you realize. Well, Brother Hart, I know I'm not supposed to smoke wacky tobacco, but I can give it up anytime I want to. Good, give it up. Well, Brother Hart, I know I'm not supposed to go to those kind of places, but you know what? I just kind of enjoy it, and I could just stop anytime I wanted to. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out it's got more of a hold in your life than what you realize. Are you listening to me tonight? And you can tell when a blood-bought child of God wanders too far from Calvary because the very things in their life that God gave them victory over, they start going back into, and they lose their victory over sin. Amen. Amen, amen. I got saved as a child because of a series of events, and it's nobody's fault but my own. As a teenager, I got away from God and got involved in some things that I should have never got involved in. I saw some things I should have never seen. I heard some things. I said some things. I did some things that I should have never done as a child of God. But blessed be the name of the Lord. One day He brought me back and He took me back. And as a prodigal son, I came back to the Father. And you read your Bible. Once that prodigal came back, He
stayed back. He didn't come home and leave and come home and leave and come, hey, this up and down all around roller coaster Christianity, you won't find it in the Bible. People that's got problems with that, just need a good dose of old-fashioned salvation. I had somebody ask me one time, well, preacher, do you Baptists believe in backsliding? We not only believe in it, we practice it. Hallelujah. And it's possible to get away from the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, this in and out, up and down, all this kind of stuff. Are you listening to me? Folks, I got a real spiritual problem. But I'm here to tell you, God took me back. He brought me back and He took me back. And He delivered me from some of the devices of this world. And I thank God for the victory that God has given me in my life over the devices of sin. And you can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose their victory that God once gave them over devices of this world that are in their life. You can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they're not as dedicated to God as they used to be. Not as faithful. Listen, I want to make something real clear. I'm not here this week to tell you how to live the Christian life. You know how to live the Christian life. We just need some motivation to get busy and do what we know we ought to be doing anyway. We can go downtown Flora, wherever that is. And we can find a lost man stumbling out of a tavern this morning. And we can ask that lost man how a Christian is supposed to live. And even a lost man knows how a Christian is supposed to live. People know how a Christian is supposed to live. We know how we're supposed to live. We just need some motivation to get busy and do what we know we're supposed to be doing. My dear friend, I'm here to tell you. I want to make it very clear. I'm not trying to get you to be faithful to church. I'm not trying to get you to be faithful to a place. I'm trying to get you to be faithful to a person. Because if you'll get faithful to God, you'll have no problem being faithful to church. You get faithful to God, you'll have no problem being faithful to read your Bible every day. You get faithful to God, you'll have no problem being faithful to pray to Him and walk with Him and live for Him. Oh, you can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose their dedication unto God. Amen. Hey man, boy, this is going over real good. You can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose their proper attitude in service. Remember when we had children in the home? Remember when we had children at home? We told our kids, get in there and clean your room. Remember how they did? And they obeyed us, but they didn't submit to us. They did what we said, but they didn't like it. And I've met a lot of children of God. Gotta go to church. They don't want to, but they know they're supposed to. Gotta go to church. Well, I better read my Bible this weekend in case the preacher preaches on it. Gotta read my Bible. Hey, I'm not trying to sound spiritual, but I've got an announcement to make. I don't gotta go to church this week. I get to go to church. I don't gotta read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. I don't gotta pray. I get to pray. I don't gotta live a clean life for God. I get to live a clean life for God. And you can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose a proper attitude in serving God. Look, some people got B.O., that's body odor, and some people got B.A., that's a bad attitude. By the time I get done preaching, I don't want B.A., but I'm going to have B.O., hallelujah, amen. Sweating so bad, but I'm going to be biblical. I'm going to be completely scriptural because it says over there in John chapter number 11 about Lazarus that died. He says, behold, he stinketh by now. So hallelujah, I'm just lining up with the Bible, amen. I remember listening to a so-called Christian radio broadcast up in Peoria a number of years ago. And somebody called in and they said, I used to go to a Baptist church. Now I go to a Bible church. Because all those people at that Baptist church, you got to do this and you got to do that. You can't do this and you can't do that. And I listened to that lady on that call-in Christian radio broadcast and I thought, lady, I feel sorry for you. Because the only thing she can see in Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. Are you listening to me? Christianity isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts. Christianity is a relationship with a person, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. I am married. I am married to this precious lady right here. Come May the 17th, it will be 37 years. I've got a relationship with her. So there's some things that I do. There's some things that I don't do. Because I have a relationship with her, I go shopping. because I have a relationship with her, I don't let women that I'm not married to in my car. If I'm driving home from church and it's raining, and I see a lady from the church, any lady, church or not church, have a flat tire along the side of the road, as sorry as I feel for her. Are you listening? She ain't getting in my car. Not with me. Now, I might get out in the rain and let her take the car to be a help to her. Are you listening? But me and her ain't getting in the car together. I don't care who she is. But listen. So, because I have a relationship with her, there's some things I do, there's some things I don't do. But I don't live my life saying, oh, I'm married and I got to go shopping. Man, if I wasn't married, I wouldn't have to go shopping. I don't sit around saying, oh, I can't let strange women in my car. Man, if I wasn't married, I could put strange women in my car. I don't live my life like that. Where do people get off saying, well, I'm a Christian, you know, I can't do this and I can't do that and I got to do this and I got to do that. Man, I tell you what, you got a poor Christianity, because if you'd have a relationship with Jesus and fall in love with Him, all those other things you'd be glad to do. But you can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary, because, my dear friend, they don't have a proper attitude in service. You can tell. Person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose their holiness. Bible still says, be holy, for I am holy. Oh, that isn't in the Old Testament. You can't say, well, that's Old Testament law. No, it's in the book of Peter. It's in the New Testament. Our God's still a holy God and still expects His children to live a holy life. Amen. Tell when a person wanders too far from God because they stop meeting the demands of God. There's some instruction the Lord's given me and given you as a Christian. We read this morning in the Bible study hour that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. But you can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they get over some of that stuff. People by their own testimony in this room have testified that you've been to Calvary and back by faith and you've been saved, but I wonder, as time has gone by, I wonder if you haven't let some things slip. I wonder if you haven't gotten over some things. I'm not preaching this morning that you need to get born again and again and again and again and again. I'm not preaching that whatsoever, but I'm simply saying this, that there's some blood-bought children of God that no doubt need to get back in that air around Calvary. That air around Calvary is an air of forgiveness, because Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praise God, there's forgiveness with our Savior. And there's some children of God that's wandered too far from Calvary, and you're not concerned about lost people. You've lost your victory. You've lost your joy. The Bible says rejoice. The Apostle Paul, I'm trying to quit. I'm trying to land this thing. Stay with me here now. He said, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The key word of the book of Philippians is rejoice, rejoiced, and rejoicing. Do you happen to remember where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote that letter? He was in prison. His circumstances were bad, but yet he wrote a letter about joy and rejoicing. My dear friend, how in the world could Paul talk about rejoicing when his circumstances were so bad? I'll tell you how. Because Paul knew that joy was not based on the circumstances that go around him, but joy is to be based on the person that lives within him. And our circumstances around us may change, but that person, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, thank God He'll never change. We've got all messed up. We've got all sidetracked because we've wandered too far from Calvary. There's some children of God, no doubt, in this room this morning. I'm not picking on you. I say that everywhere that I go. You just need to get back around that air in Calvary and get some forgiveness. Get your victory back. Get your dedication back. Get your faithfulness back. Get your clean living back. And then no doubt in a congregation this size, there's some people that's never been to Calvary. You've never been saved. If you was to die right now, like that rich man in the book of Luke, you'd lift your eyes up in the flames of hell. If the trumpet sounded and the rapture took place, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain be caught up. We'll be gone. You'll be left behind because you've never, by faith, been to Calvary. I'm not talking about a place. I'm talking about the person of Calvary. Called upon the name of the Lord, admitting to God that you're lost and you're a sinner.
asking him to forgive your sins. Good news, good news. You haven't died yet, and the rapture hasn't taken place yet. God's given you another opportunity to be saved, become a child of God. There's some people in this room that's never been to Calvary by faith. You need to come today and get the pastor's attention. Say, preacher, I need to talk to somebody about my soul. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to be left behind, face the wrath of God in the tribulation. I need to talk to somebody about my soul. Maybe you need assurance. Maybe you need salvation. I don't know, but I know this. We'll try to help you. And then no doubt there's a bunch of children of God that you've let some things slip. You just need to find a place around these altars and these front pews and say, oh, God, I'm not telling you anything new. You know more about it than me. But, dear Lord, I'm not as faithful as I used to be. Lord, I don't love sinners like I used to. Lord, I've slipped back into some of the things that you gave me victory over. Lord, I've got a light view of sin. And I've allowed some things in my life and in my house that I once would never allow. There's some children of God in this room. In a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to pray and give an invitation. We're going to trust our sister to come to the piano a little bit. And we're going to trust and expect. We're going to trust and expect saints of God to set the example. Find a place around these altars and these front pews and do business with God. Listen now, how can we ever expect lost people to come forward and kneel at an altar if saved people don't and set the example? We're going to trust and expect saints of God to do business with the Lord around these altars. And then while saints of God set the example and they're doing business with God, we're going to trust and expect those that are in our midst that are not saved will slip out and come, get the pastor's attention, my attention, the pastor's wife's attention. Somebody that you know in this church can open a Bible and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our sister is coming to the piano, please. I'm going to pray. Here's these altars. Child of God, you know what you need to do today. Be quick to mind him. Father, in Jesus' name, I bow before you and pray that saints of God would set the example around these altars and do business with you, just you and them. We don't have to know about it, Lord, unless there's something we can help them with. But I pray that saints of God will set the example and do business with you. Whether you spoke to them related to the message or something completely unrelated to the message, they'll mind you in this invitation time. And then while saints of God set the example around these altars, I pray for those in our midst that are lost and undone. Never been born again. Don't know what it is to be a Christian. Don't know what it is to have a new life in Jesus Christ. Maybe they got religion, but they don't have the Redeemer. Oh God, please, I pray for old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction that my Father, you'd motivate them to come.